Our final topic for our series, which we've called Divisalship, Bringing Our Technology Under Christ's Rule, is a most current, fascinating, and alarming one. Artificial intelligence, or AI. I considered having ChatGPT write this sermon and see if you even noticed, but no. Instead, I only asked it how it would introduce a sermon on Christians' proper use of AI. And here's what it spat out. A few hundred years ago, when the printing press arrived, Christians had to ask a new question. Does this tool serve the truth or distort it? Today, most of us carry a far more powerful tool in our pockets. With a few keystrokes, it can write essays, answer questions, generate sermons, and imitate human conversation. Artificial intelligence is not a neutral at curiosity, and it's not an evil force either. It's a tool, one shaped by human values, incentives, and limits. So the Christian question isn't, is AI good or bad, but how should a follower of Christ use it faithfully? So today, we're going to think carefully about what it means to use AI in ways that honor truth, preserve human dignity, and keep our loves rightly ordered. Not half bad. And yet also scary. Right? As most of us would never have known that I, or another human, didn't write that. We're living in a new age. It's been described as the AI revolution and the AI apocalypse. It's, according to some people, the most important new tech since the smartphone, or electricity, or the printing press. We've already welcomed many forms of AI into our lives, from search engines to smart home devices to social media to smartphones. In fact, let's try an experiment. First Service did pretty good at this. We'll see how you guys do. Hey, Siri. Not bad. Okay, Google. Oh, Alexa. Hey, Siri, open Alexa. Oh, you're doing good. You must have been applying the sermons you heard on smartphones recently. But funny story, we've got actually a video in the last few years of my own phone waking Siri up in the middle of one of my sermons when I said, Syria. Happens. The fact is, though, that if all AI systems went offline today, civilization would grind to a halt. Crippled. Because AI is everywhere. AI is here to stay. And AI is rapidly changing everything around us. If you feel it doesn't apply to you yet, it will. So let's define some terms quickly. Artificial intelligence refers to the ability of a machine to perform tasks that normally require human intelligence. So AI mimics the human mind in the way we understand or think or converse, but it's not really understanding, thinking, or conversing. It's artificial, after all. Unreal or unnatural. It simulates reasoning. But behind the curtain, it's still all ones and zeros. It's not really even true intelligence. It's an extension of human intelligence. Like, you could call it artificial information processing, which it is amazing at. Now, all of our AI today are tools with narrow purposes designed for specific tasks. The most impressive common forms or models being chatbots or LLMs, large language models, such as ChatGPT, Gemini, Grok, Claude, or Copilot. You can think of these as information scrapers, statistical analysts, and word predictors. Essentially, they're hyper-advanced autocompletes, with access to most of human writing. Now, many foresee a next stage of AI's evolution called AGI, or Artificial General Intelligence, when the machines would begin to understand, learn, and reason like an actual mind. We're not there yet. Will we be one day? Soon? Or in the future? We actually really don't know, but it may happen. Even now, though, we recognize that AI is a fascinating mixture of good and bad. Right? It is promising and exciting and threatening and terrifying all at the same time. The way AI can solve complex problems, accelerate research, improve workplace productivity, refine ideas, and make genuine medical and drug breakthroughs is astonishing. There are even creative ways that AI we see is being used evangelistically to share the gospel. That's good. On the other hand, AI introduces a bevy of ethical, social, environmental, and humanitarian concerns. Privacy risks, disinformation, potent sexual content, economic and workforce disruption, the replacement of human companionship with AI bots, and much more. So you feel the tension here. The realities and possibilities of AI pull us in very different directions. We're excited about how AI might help us, improving work, health, our planet, and we dread how AI might take our jobs, even our freedoms, or worse. So, what's a disciple of Christ the King to do? As our devices change our world so dramatically, how should we think or feel? How should we respond? How should we use AI if we do? God's word, I believe, has truly timeless wisdom preserved in its pages for us today. And believe it or not, in order to address the newest, most advanced technology, I think we actually have to go back to the very beginning, to our oldest days on earth. So that's where we're going to start. You can open your Bibles up to Genesis 1 with me. In a few minutes, we'll read some of that together. Genesis 1, very first page of the Bible. But after studying and writing for today, I had enough material for two messages on this topic, easy. So I decided to give you two. Part one today, part two next week. And over these sermons, I want to give you three key biblical applications, which I believe should shape our response to AI and govern our use of it. So first up, we must do this. We must guard our core human identity and purpose. That's what we're going to focus on today. That we have to cling to our identity, our humanity, by guarding our core humanity, human identity and purpose. You may have expected today to focus on machines and tech, but actually no, surprise. We're going to be talking a lot about humanity, about flesh and blood, spiritual people like you and me. Because what most comes under attack through AI is our humanity. And I'm not talking about AI becoming sentient, building a robot army, and killing us all. I'm talking about the reality of AI even now subtly chipping away at and undermining our understanding of ourselves, who we are, what good we are, what we're here for. Chris Watkin explains how the word apocalypse originally means unveiling. And the AI apocalypse is very much that, an unveiling. It's an expose, revealing hidden things. And he says this, more than any other technology in memory, AI is making us face up to uncomfortable or even disturbing truths about ourselves. and it's opening a rare and precious space in which we can ask fundamental and pressing questions about who we are, where we find value, and what the good life looks like. AI shows us who we think we are. There's both an excitement and a panic, yes, but underneath that, there's a kind of existential squirm. AI is exposing our assumptions about identity, value, and what it means to be a person. And we'll see some of the questions that it raises, that existential squirm in us. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt recently asked ChatGPT to pretend that it was the devil and then to explain what its strategies would be to destroy the next generation. Its answers were pretty unsettling. It said this: I wouldn't come with violence. I'd come with convenience. I'd keep them busy, always distracted. I'd watch their minds rot slowly, sweetly, silently. And the best part is they never know it was me. They call it freedom. And catch this: the most effective way to destroy the next generation without them realizing it would be through the slow, invisible corrosions of the human spirit rather than obvious attacks. Now, we Christians believe our human identity, personhood, and spirit are immeasurably precious. So we must fight against the erosion or corrosion of these things. Allow me to suggest three particular ways we have to guard our core human identity and purpose. You can say a first question that makes us squirm is, who are we when technology seems to eclipse us? Who are we? And here's what I believe a biblical response would be to that question. Don't let AI dethrone you. Don't let AI dethrone you. What do I mean by this? I mean that God gave us humans a place of supreme value in and over creation. Look down with me here in Genesis 1, in verse 26 through 28. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, right here in these verses, this is where our true core value and identity lies. We are created in the image of God, made to be like him, to reflect him in various ways. We are also, it says, given a dominion over the earth to rule over it as God's vice regents or sub-rulers. We as the human race, in other words, have a God-given throne and a God-given mandate. And we ought never let anything dethrone us from this highest place amongst creation. If you flip over a page, if you need to chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Here's the thing, the only God breathes life. Only God can breathe life. And God didn't breathe life into silicon chips and cloud servers. He breathed it into us. Like, even if AI might appear to have life one day, it doesn't. We don't have the power to pass on the breath of life to our own creations. And as well, no matter what some people might say, people are not just highly advanced machines waiting to be eclipsed or supplanted by newer, greater technology or higher life forms. It's not who we are. AI can have this dehumanizing effect on us. It can make us feel like we're less than we really are. Especially when we start naming our machines and talking to them like they're people. They don't have rights, thoughts, or even feelings. They're not greater than us. I mean, so far, all AI has really done is exhibit how amazing and complex human intelligence is. Right? Human intelligence has not yet been replicated. And besides, all of AI's intelligence is derived from our own. Comes from us. And hear me, our value and our position in this world is secure as God's image bearers and sub-rulers. Recognize this in yourself and recognize it in one another, that human value is supreme. Don't let AI demote your dignity. Don't let it alter your self-perception of who you are. If robots one day convincingly mimic human behavior, we can't let that devalue us. We must neither come to think that we must evolve to become more like machines, nor upgrade or augment ourselves with technology to become more than human. Being human is enough. As we are beautiful. We are valuable. We're God-placed. Don't be dethroned. AI may come to simulate our words, our emotions, or even our bodies one day. Yet we'll still be unique. Because we are embodied souls, created to relate to God, who is Spirit Himself. Nothing we create can replicate or replace our souls. You may have seen a video last year of John Piper saying how he asked AI to write him a prayer. I'm just going to play it for you today.
Please compose a 30-second prayer to God in the spirit and theology of John Carson in praise to the glory of God's grace. Click. 3 seconds later, this is what I will do. Gracious Father, we bow before you, the sovereign Lord of history and redemption. From eternity past, you purposed to lavish grace upon undeserving sinners through the blood of your beloved Son. We praise you for the glory of your mercy, unearned, unmeasured, made manifest in Christ crucified and risen. May our lives, redeemed and sanctified by your Spirit, be vessels of praise to the riches of your grace. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a machine. I'm asking, is that praise? No!
Do you?
grace, who feel the wonder of grace. And then everything in our life takes on a totally non-AI meaning of action and praise to God.
Point is, only we can truly worship from hearts designed to feel and experience God's glory and grace. You say, well, the rocks may cry out and the heavens declare. Not like we can. Not like we can. The Bible, though, doesn't only give us a stable identity here. It also lends us significant purpose. And we saw the beginnings of this with the creation mandate to fill the earth and to rule over it. And we know our ultimate purposes are to image God, to relate to him, to worship him. We are going to have to lean into these core purposes in our age of AI. See, beyond just who we are, another question that AI prompts and that makes us squirm is, what use are we? What use are we when machines can do things better than we can? The solution to that question, don't let your work define you. Don't let work or your utility or productivity define you. I was struck by something Elon Musk predicts. This is not a Christian quote here, but I'm going to give it to you. He said, the good future of AI is one of immense prosperity in an age of abundance. No shortage of goods and services. With the advent of AI plus robotics, any manufactured good or provided service will trend to zero cost. That's the good future. In my view, that's probably 80% likely, and only 20% probability of human annihilation. How reassuring. But he says, frankly, I do have to engage in some degree of deliberate suspension of disbelief with respect to AI to sleep well, because I think the actual issue, the most likely issue, is how to find meaning in a world where AI can do everything we can do but better. That's perhaps the bigger challenge. See, we are entering into what will surely be a continual identity crisis and value crisis as a society, because we have tended to define ourselves by what we do instead of who we are. And we base what use we are on our production, our efficiency in getting things done. Chris Watkin explains that for many in modern society, our value is connected to what we produce. We've trained ourselves and maybe our children to see our value as a function of our productivity. The more we can pump out or the more efficient we are, the more meaning and value we find in our lives. And when AI comes along and produces more, better, and faster than we can, we're left wondering whether our value can come from our productivity after all. In the end, productivity is way too shallow a vision for human flourishing. It's not enough. It's not all about the outcome, but about the process. It's not only about what we do, but about who we're becoming as we do it. As Watkin continues, AI is revealing the importance of process, not just a product, and the importance not only of what work we do, but of what our work does to us. AI wonderfully reduces the friction of work, the grunt, the slow bits, the obstacles, but it also reveals to us how gravely we misunderstand this friction. And you get where he's going with that? Let me explain. We usually see friction, obstacles, as this nuisance to be optimized away if we can. But AI makes infinite productivity with almost zero friction seem realistically possible. And in so doing, it reveals that friction really is and always has been a gym for the soul. That awkward conversations and blank pages, crying babies, aren't roadblocks to growth. They're highways to wisdom and maturity and resilience. Like, friction makes us the sort of people who can deal with friction in life with grace. We know that we can have too much friction. AI is now showing us we can have too little. But back to a key, maybe disturbing question for many of us here, is what happens when AI does take our jobs? When you're replaced by a machine, because our new digital slaves will outperform you for a fraction of the cost, what happens? What happens if God forbid, we become essentially unemployable? If our life purpose is completely tied up in our work, then we're really vulnerable here to devastation, despair, and purposelessness. So where do you find value, friend? For what purpose are you here? What is your work for? Now, don't get me wrong, that losing your job to AI would be awful. I'm not downplaying that. But I'm trying to prepare us for potential suffering here by pointing to our deeper purposes. That even if we do lose our utility here and now is not all there is. Our communion with God as image bearers comes before our commission as workers. It's more foundational. And what should define us most foundationally? If what we do, what should define us? Go ahead and turn over with me to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew in chapter 22. I'll give you a minute to find that. We'll be in verse 37 through 39, Matthew 22. And if you're using one of the Bibles that are here, that's page 828. But in these verses, we're going to see what our truest core purpose as people is in this world. This is where everything else boils down to. Really what the moral code of the entire Bible is summed up in these words. Verse 37, Jesus is talking. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." No matter what happens today or in the future, this remains our calling and our duty. This remains our purpose. Like, the forecast can be scary. Perhaps the most disruptive economic shift in history. Perhaps mass unemployment. Perhaps middle class evaporation. Degrees may become meaningless. Marketable expertise may carry no weight. So in light of all that, let's ensure that our life's purposes are rooted where it matters most. It's hard to predict what's going to come. If this happens, it may take years or even decades, but humanity will adapt to find other ways to work. And in the meantime, our core purposes will never change. We can love and worship God, and we can love and serve other people who may especially need our love in the days ahead. Like, we should, I believe, advocate even now for people to not lose their sources of livelihood in this. It is too valuable to just give away. Christian employers or bosses should seriously balk at replacing people with machines. And wherever we can, we should provide opportunities for people to work. But also, the church has to be ready to respond to these potential realities of sudden unemployment, joblessness, of wearisome job retraining, cycles of unemployment. We have to respond to these things with sacrificial and compassionate love. People will undoubtedly be impacted by technological change. Will we care? Those who end up on a wealthier stratum of society through this will need to become more generous, more caring. Those who have influence, maybe even now, will need to help ensure that tech is developed and deployed in helpful and ethical ways. And even if there becomes some useless class in society, that must never be the case among us. We're a body. We have no dispensable members, no dispensable parts. And as a community of people who already love each other for who loves us and not for what we can do, the church will be uniquely positioned to address these needs in times to come. Not even the worst AI forecasts can shake or take away our love for God or neighbor. Can't happen. And even if you end up with no expertise or skills to offer others, you'll have your presence to offer. And that leads me to my last thought for today, under guarding our core human identity and purpose. We may ask, who should we love? Who should we love when others no longer seem necessary? The right response: don't let tech displace us. You could say, don't let AI displace others. Don't let tech displace us as people. Why do I say this? Because even now, AI is doing this in so many people's lives. You want to know guess the number one reason people go to chatbots today? It's not productivity. It's companionship. Companionship. AI companions are multiplying all over the place. You can have an AI boyfriend or girlfriend if you want. An AI therapist or counselor. An AI teacher or personal trainer. An AI spiritual guide, AI friends all around. And it makes some sense why this is so attractive to us. Because real human relationships call for high commitment and can be so hard and messy. Like, why bother? Why bother with potential awkwardness and conflict, frustration, or heartbreak when you can have someone always treat you with flattery, if not respect? Who will always be available, always patiently listen, always affirm, never resist, never complain, never disagree, who will always give good advice and say what you hope they'll say, who will always do exactly what you ask them or tell them to do, and who will always be exactly whatever you want them to be, even down to the most customizable virtual bodies, voices, and personalities. Again, the friction of human relationships is good for us. And the challenges are worth it. Iron sharpens iron. Soft fabrics don't strengthen each other. We shortchange ourselves when we run to artificial companionship and we selfishly keep ourselves from others who need us as well. We're called to love our neighbors, not our chatbots, as ourselves. Embodied human relationships are, dare I say, infinitely more valuable than AI relationships. And if you find yourself headed down that path for some artificial companionship, stop and text a real friend and get together. Invite someone over. Get out to church or to small group. Do the, like, practice the one another's of Scripture. Give real people the most valuable gift you can offer, your time and attention. Let me add that retrieving information from AI is one thing. Seeking out advice from it, counsel from it, is another. Go back to your counselors, your youth leaders, your mentors, your pastors, your parents. AI is not the arbiter of objective truth. It's not unbiased, it's not exhaustive, and it's not authoritative. One excellent study concludes that AI mistakes the common for the true and the frequent for the valid. You don't want to determine foundational principles about life, truth, and existence from a tool suited best for summarizing PDFs, creating meal plans, and making slide decks for work presentations. So don't settle for convenience when it comes to community, especially if it's not real. And don't settle for encounters with airbrushed, simulated, cheap imitations of people. Or you may just grow bored with ordinary humans. And that would be devastating. Trevin Wax talks about the threat of what he calls mutually assured boredom that AI poses, saying how over time, we lose sight of the ordinary saints in our churches, the people God has placed in our lives, because they can often seem so tedious or uninteresting compared to digital alternatives. The real peril of our age is not robotic hostility, but human disinterest. Not robots with a mind, but people without a heart. Enthralled by digital simulations, we grow bored with the immortals around us who bear God's image. See, love is what is at stake in our time. And he goes on, if we trade seeing and savoring the presence of another person for clever arrangements of words and digital illusions of intimacy, we betray our humanity. If we choose algorithmic interactions over the messy beauty of real friendships and church fellowship, we contribute to a widespread loss of love, every bit as tragic as a world laid waste by a war with robots. Our attention is one of the most valuable things we can give someone. And ponder this. God gives us his attention. Is that not shocking to you? That God is interested in us and cares for us? We wonder with David, what is man? That God is mindful of us. Yet he is. Now listen, his attentive love, acceptance, and care make AIs look like a molding, stale Twinkie. When people seek companionship in AI, it shows how we don't just want to know things. We want to be known by someone. We don't just want information, but intimacy. And we want it so badly that we'll pursue it even when we know it's not real. AI is good at predicting next words and sequences, but it knows nothing of pain or suffering like you do. What dismal comfort for this world's lonely hearts. You know who can truly feel everything of our pain and suffering? Who can relate? Man of sorrows, who is acquainted with grief, carried our sorrows. The one who was made like his brothers in every respect, who suffered when he was tempted, who was able to sympathize with all our weaknesses. The one who doesn't just know the right answer to give, but who is himself the answer. The one who doesn't just string words together, but who is himself the word. The one word who became flesh. Not taking on a robot body, but our own flesh and blood. The one who doesn't just give life advice, but who gives his life to die in our place. May we run to him, trust in him, and learn to imitate him. Being known and loved by Christ is infinitely better than any artificial companionship. By the way, if you're either afraid and fearful of our potential AI overlords or are happily welcoming them, that's what we're going to talk about next week. We'll get into that. But for now, it's enough for us to realize how AI reveals our own hearts, our own priorities, our own hopes. And may it not just be a tool for us, but a mirror to show us how much we need Christ. I read a story this week from a young man named Cameron Fatauer. When Cameron was 17, he was riding a skateboard in the street when a speeding Lexus hit him full on. Ended up with a traumatic brain injury. In a coma for over 3 weeks. When he finally woke up, he couldn't walk, talk, or remember people's names. He lost a third of his skull. And yet, in hindsight, he said that losing his skull was nothing compared to losing his sense of self. He knew that he was more than just his brain, but his brain injury was arguing with him otherwise, telling him that this would be his forever life, depressed, abandoned, undone. This is all you are. And since then, though, he's had this miraculous recovery, graduated from law school, had a family, became a lawyer. But over his recovery, he says he had to ask questions he'd never faced before. Who was he without his abilities or his memories? What defines human worth when productivity or output vanishes? And then he started noticing parallels to how he was feeling in the world around him, primarily brought about by this rise of AI, how we are forced to reckon with what makes us different from machines. And Cameron wrote this, said, "I'm not opposed to AI. I use it often in my legal practice and daily life. But I foresee a coming global identity crisis similar to what I went through personally. We'll see the collapse of the modern belief that human value derives from our objective merits and accomplishments because AI can and will continue to supersede all that, even the brightest of us combined. But what if someone and not something gives us unshakable value?" And then in the story he's writing, he points us again back to Eden. When God breathed, this relational act, breathing into man, which turned dirt into a being, a what into a who, and an object into a subject. And as subjects, we can now relate to God in marvelous ways, ways that we can never relate to AI. It will never be a subject capable of personal and spiritual relationship. We are dependent, relational, communal beings made in the image of a triune God. And as Cameron puts it, from Eden, belonging has always preceded becoming. Only subjects can choose to suffer and choose to surrender, like Christ did on the way to the cross, or like we can when we take up our own crosses. And Cameron concludes, AI can repeat and generate, but it can't be reshaped by grace or held in love. It can't suffer. And because it can't suffer, it can't transform. Our capacity for personal transformation will always set humans apart from AI. We are crafted by the hand and breath of God for the purpose of relating, relying, and being remade. Only a subject can say, I was broken, but now I'm whole. Not because of what I did, but because I found someone else to carry me through it. That's a testimony AI can never tell, because it's something only a subject can live out. And if that's you, still breathing, still broken, still becoming, then you're already living it too. And don't miss this. Human value was never about what we do, but who we belong to. Let's pray. Father, help us to see our value and worth in belonging to you through Christ. Would you make yourself the greatest reality in our lives, the realest thing in our hearts, so that no matter what else comes, that we will praise you. Help us to worship, help us to love you, and help us to love one another as you have loved us, no matter what. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.